Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Fill this place now. Fill this place. Enter into each and every heart, God. Cause a revival now. Let it begin now. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Loving, sweet Holy Spirit. Do something that you've never done before in the life of the brother or the sister hand that I hold. I squeeze their hand as an affirmation that you are real. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Have thou will in this place. Have thou will. As I stand in the sacred space, Lord, may I speak of the power of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That someone will be convicted and converted. That someone will be renewed and refreshed. That at the end of these experiences, God, we will seek to give no other name the praise but the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. May the people of God who love God say amen and bless God. Giving honor to God, to the Spirit of Christ. Unto the God who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we can imagine or think. It is only God that would take that which is in center of his being and breathe in us. And we became a living being. And you can never be except God continues to be. And God will always be. So we thank God and bless God for another gracious moment to be in his presence yet at Christian Tabernacle Baptist Church. I want to begin by honoring the pastor for this opportunity. And I am appreciative for the love that he has shown me in this critical moment of our family loss. And to the ministers and all of you who've come to and prayed and given words of comfort. And to the executives, the deacons and deaconesses, and to the leadership and executive of this church, and to the choir for such a tremendous, harmonious celebration in the Lord. And to all of you kissed by God this morning, I bring you greetings through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I wouldn't hold you long, and I want to speak something that is dear to me, something that has been a practical reality of my life over the years and up to this time. So if you can stand with me, let us consider the book of Psalm, the most favorite book in the Bible or most known book in the Bible, Psalm 23, verses 5. Psalm 23, verses 5. If you are there, say amen. He prepareth us of my enemy. That's enough. You may be seated. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Would you turn, look in the face of someone and say, man towo pono. Man towo pono. And look in the other person's face and interpret that the table has been set. Maybe that's the wrong neighbor. Tell them the table has been set. Amen. That's what I want to talk about for a few moments. Montowo Pono, the table has been set. Pastor, I've had the privilege after the Civil War in Liberia to have traveled to the refugee camp in Ghana. Fortunately for me, while I was on the camp, I received a scholarship among 20,000 youth. And I was able to visit and go to a seminary beginning when I never thought of being a preacher. But however, God will orchestrate that moment so that I can go to a Bible college. And if you're a refugee, you have no option. And so since I'm given the privilege to attend a Bible college and it's paid for free and everything, I never thought about being a preacher. But it was an option given to me, but I showed it was God's divine orchestration. I left the refugee camp and went in time. I cried in Tamar, where I had to do 3 years of biblical study, working for an associate degree in theology. There I began to define myself, find things very critical. And one thing about me is the fact to learn myself in the area, I am very curious to learn culture, to learn language, to learn how to be acculturated to the environment. And so one thing I learned from the culture as I went to Bible college was to learn the language, the tree language. It's a very known language generically spoken in Ghana, and it's called tree. They got Fanti, they got tree, they got Airways, and got. But tree is the generic and the most common language spoken in Ghana. I'd immerse myself in understanding the language, but Pastor, the first thing that I learned in that language was this particular word, Montowo Pono. And I had to learn it because, Pastor, every time that word is said at the Bible college, that means dinner, that means breakfast was ready. It also means that lunch was ready and dinner was ready. So if you didn't learn anything, Pastor, when you are hungry and you had to eat and work your way out, all you need to listen to in the morning as you're in your room combing your head of doing what? Just listen to the word Montowo Pono. They're telling you the table has been set. And Pastor, I got so used to that word because every now and then when you were on a Bible college campus and you were immersed and studying and getting to understand things, and especially in the evening hour when you've gone through all the rigorous experience in your soul, everything is bitter, overwhelmed by Greek and Hebrew and all these language and all these books and everything. All you want to hear is Montowo Pono, the table has been set. But you see, not only do I understand that Montowo Pono also mean that the table was set for refreshment and recession, I also understood when there was conflict on campus, that there is a conflict between two parties, that we had a way in Ghana of setting tables so that we can resolve the conflict. And every now and then when you hear the two parties at the verge of beating down on their self and getting so tense, all we can hear, Montowo Pono, the table has been set for you to resolve your conflict. And so I got used to that word, but you taught this whole time that I was only talking about what I experienced in Ghana. But if the truth, your life gets so catch up with reality that you are so intense and dispirited, all you need to hear it in your life from the divine is Montowo Pono, the table have been set. Come now and refresh yourself. Come now and do something that God can do only in your life. Can you hear the air quote of these words in your spirit today? Montowo Pono, the table has been set. My brothers and sisters, as we look at this biblical text, it's one of the most commonly recited and memorized texts in our scripture, Psalm 22. Everybody knows Psalm 22, the Lord is my shepherd, and you come. But I don't want to do it much on this because I want to deal with what David meant when he said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And as I read the text, before I had critical mind, I was talking to one of the ministers yesterday, and he told me, you know, when God prepares a table before you, is in the enemy of God. And I said, I don't think so. Because God is seeing, I want you to have a nuances to this text so that whenever you get this text, you get to appreciate this text more. But it's not what David meant, because in order for one to understand a passage of scripture, one must first understand the contextual certainty of a text, and a proper understanding of its context will lead to a proper conclusion. David writes this text, and David uses his life, but at the end of his victory, at the end of everything, David reflects and said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. I want to clear the doubt that he that is preparing is the divine. The one who prepares the table is the divine, the God that David said, Yahweh, the shepherd. Prepares a table before David in the presence of his enemy. Now notice the text, Pastor. The text did not say God's enemy. The table said my enemy. What that teaches us, my brothers and sisters, before we dive deep into the text, is that there is sibling rivalry in the text. Sibling rivalry in the text. So my brothers and sisters, as I look at the text critically, I begin to raise questions. And the first question that I raise is, what happens when God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy? What happens? What is going on when such occurrences occurred from the divine? For a few moments, my brothers and sisters, I want to give you three things and we walk out of here. The first thing that I want to teach you today from this text is that when God prepares a table, he prepares a table of reconciliation. Now, you got it twisted. You thought God showcased your car, your new job, your promotion. But when God sets a table before you in the presence of your enemy, God is calling you to a table of reconciliation. So when David writes, look at the life of David, my brothers and sisters. David major enemy is Saul. Saul is not the enemy of God. Saul is the king of Israel. Saul is anointed by God. But what David did is that David teaches us that even in the midst of all of these things that Saul has taken in, David did not do anything to Saul. The conflict between Saul and David started only when the ladies and the sisters started singing, David, Saul killed his 1,000, but David killed his 10,000. When the sisters started singing, Saul became envious, Saul became jealous, Saul said, I'm the king of Israel, I should be killing 10,000. Now, David, why are they singing song like that? From that day, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 to 7, the Bible says that Samuel decided that David was going to be his enemy for life. That he would do everything to kill David. So God speaks in David's life. God said, I prepared a table in the presence of your enemy. And what I expect you to do is to reconcile with your enemy. that can be the tough thing, because I may leave the Bible a little bit and come to your pew right now, because many of you have had such experiences where you did nothing to somebody, but they just hit the goss out of you. They don't want to see you. They're doing everything to bring you down in life, and they just don't want to hear your name. No matter what you tried and tried and tried, they do not want to see you. They're still trying to bring you down. But God said, I prepared a table before you in the presence of that very person. How do you treat that person? God said, I want you to reconcile with the, you know, the maturity of your Christianity is determined by your level of maturity when you are placed in the power position to deal with somebody beneath you who is your enemy. How do you treat someone who is your enemy? Now, can I change the paradigm today? Even though that person is your enemy, but that person is still a child of God. Can I push it? That they may, you may have some disconnection with them. You may have some problem with them. But the truth be told, in as much as you are the child of God, they are the child of God. And it's sibling rivalry. And so the divine Father, who is above everything, who loves both of you equally, sets a table before you. And that table is their circular table. Have you had a round table? If you notice, when there is war in a country and United Nations decides to have a peace talk, that the talk is not done on any table but a round table. And today God says, I set a round table before you to reconcile with that individual. I don't know who is it today that you have problem with, that you beating and mounting yourself, don't want to talk to them. But God said, if you are a child of God, then I called you to reconcile with them, because my ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, to be able to reach out to people who don't look like me, who don't act like me, talk like me, but yet hit me. I want to love them in spite of everything. So there is a circular table. It's a table of reconciliation. It's one thing to forgive someone, but there is another thing to move from forgiveness to reconciliation. It sometimes takes time, because sometimes if you've already been hurt by somebody to an extent where you are dispirited and they're still becoming combative, it's very hard to reconcile with them. But God said, I put everything, and the reason why I set the table before you is I have implanted a level of maturity in you that you are able to deal with it, and that's why I put the table before you in the presence of your enemy. That's why I call you today, that sister, that mother who've done something to you and you got it holding in your heart, grudge and everything. God said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of who you call enemy. And it is your duty to reconcile, to bring justice in ways that you show love to them and embrace them no matter what, because they may be your enemy, but they are a child of God. So even though Saul was a mess, even though Saul wanted David dead, but everywhere, if you know the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 26, where it is to 11, David had the means of killing Saul every moment. But when he reached to killing him and his soldier, he tell them, don't kill him. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one who's the king of Israel. And I dare not kill that which God has made king and anointed. Last night I was the piece of Saul roll and said, Saul, last night I was in your cave and this is what I took off. I would have killed you, but you know what? And matter of fact, if you look at the conversation more, David kept calling Saul father. Even though Saul was his enemy. Saul saw David as an enemy, but David was mature enough to call him father and the anointed one of God. And God teaches us today that he sets a table before you in the presence of your enemy so that you can reconcile with your enemy. But not only that, my brothers and sisters, that God sets a table before you in the presence of your enemy and is a round table for reconciliation, for peace. But there is another table, and it's called the table of restriction. The table of restriction. God set a round table for reconciliation, but sometimes God will set a rectangular table in the presence of your enemy so that your enemy can be a distant away from you. But just because they are a distant away from you doesn't mean that you should treat them anyhow. So a table of restriction, Pastor, as I look at the text critically, is the fact that there are some people in life that no matter what you do for them, no matter what you've done to create reconciliation and bring peace to them, they will still be combative. They will still be that person that you know them to be. They will not change no matter how many times you try and try and try and try and try. They will still remain the same. God said, in that case, I set a rectangular table between you and that enemy. And the true reality is a rectangular table is meant to create space between you and them. But remember, even though they are combative, even though they want you dead, even though they mess your credit up, even though you invested in them, did everything, you can't expect a return and they walk out on you. Even though you try all you can, God say, keep a space between you and your enemy. That space must be a created and balanced space. But in as much the space been created, God said, I created a safe space and a balanced space, not for you to envy, not for you to showcase, but for you to pray for them. Now, the space is created so that you can get wisdom enough to heal, wisdom enough to recover that which they've done for you. But that doesn't mean you should pray a prayer of death or pray a prayer of hell over them. It means you should pray a prayer of love. Love them from a distance. Love them. Care for them. Pray for them from a distance. But baby, you can't come too close, because the truth is, every time you come, I act out of character. Every time you come close, I do things I'm not supposed to do. So stay over there. I will pray for you. Pastor, I was looking at the text and I begin to reason a little bit. And the reasoning is this. Now, if you think they are your enemy and God say, well, they may be your enemy, but I still love them. Even though they did a sin that is so bad enough, God say, I'm working on them. So imagine you praying a prayer, say, God, I want my enemy to go to hell. But your enemy is on the other side praying, God, I want you to protect me. So the question I ask, who prayer is God going to answer? Be careful with the prayer you pray for another human being. Because in as much it may look like enemy to you, in as much it might look so bad and messed up to you, God is saying, I'm working on them. I'm working so that they can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so they can come to a place to love me, so they can come to a place where they understand me. My brothers and sisters, last month, I had a tragic experience.
Few of you know that January of this year, I took a trip to Africa and worked on a proposal, $2.8 million proposal to work with child soldiers in Liberia. When I was a kid, a rebel leader recruited 8 years old and 7 years old, 9 years old, put gun in their hands and give them drugs and make them so bad. Some of them killed their parent and could kill anybody. And those people, after the Civil War, were not rehabilitated properly. They did not go through real psychological engagement. And as a result, Liberia has become so vulnerable that they are killing. You can pay someone $20 and they can take the life of somebody. And so I wrote a proposal to have a psychological evaluation and therapeutic intervention to help these young people like myself, because we grew up together. I understand, but their mind has only been configured to violence. Met with the president of Liberia, we discussed issues, and they let me down in some way, send me back and try to pull me here and there, but that's a long story. But my whole life, I've always been working to help these ex-child soldiers called the Zogos in Liberia. That was my whole life. When I came to America, all the papers that I wrote from undergraduate to graduate school was just geared towards how I can help these guys. I met with them. We opened recovery homes for them, helped some of them. And that's just been my life, to help these guys. But it would interest you to know that in August, August 29 of this year, my youngest brother, at the age of 22 years old, was walking with a laptop in the middle of the road at night. He was approached by the very people that I spent my life trying to help. They tried to get the laptop out of him, tried to take it away. He pulled a resisting. Guess what it did? They killed him. Just August 29, few weeks ago. And here I am, the very people that I'm called to help just killed my 22 years old brother who haven't even seen life. And I said, they my enemy. But then God began to speak in my spirit. He said, why if his death was meant to reinforce something in you that you can love them more so that it does not happen to somebody else? Set a distant rectangular table, but you can love them from a distance. You can pray for them. My brothers and sisters, I can solve my enemy. What David is saying, he prepares that table so that you can reconcile with your enemy, reconcile with your brethren. Again, I may emphasize this, that it is sibling rivalry. But the divine father who knows best always sets the table for reconciliation and restriction. So while you sit on the other edge of the table and that person is there, I know I got some folk like that in my life who I don't want to come close to, because matter of fact, if they come in your house, you got to close your purse and closing doors on them. It could be family member, it could be your mom, it could be your dad. They've done something to you so much, you don't want them coming in your space. But God say, yes, let them not come in your space, but I still urge you to pray for them from a safe distance. Keep the communication within setting perimeter. There are some folk, those kind of folk, you don't need to showcase with them on social media, because they use social media to vent out everything. Take them off your page, but pray for them. My brothers and sisters, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Montowo Pono. A table, round table of reconciliation, but a rectangular table of restriction. That's where you talk about boundaries, setting professional boundaries, setting family boundaries. The problem in the family, why you keep being stepped down on, is because you haven't set a boundary yet. And God said, I want to give you the wisdom enough so that you can set boundary. And when you set the boundary, make sure you keep to the boundary. Be strong and firm with your boundary. But inasmuch I told you that God prepared a round table of reconciliation, Inasmuch I told you that God prepared a rectangular table of restriction. But there is another table. I said there is another table. And that table is different from the table of recessions. Because it's a round table. That table is different from the table, the rectangular table. What God often do in our life, or he does in our life, is that he sets a table of reception. That didn't make you shy. I said, God sets a table of reception. And if you've been at a reception table, been at a wedding and hang around at the reception table, you would notice that there are food on the table. There are drinks on the table. You know, I have a culture of the American culture, but I know you. I like me some macaroni and cheese. I like me some fried chicken and fried fish. I like me all of those, but every now and then, I want to visit my African dish. I want to eat some palm butter, cassava leaf, potato green, because at that recession, I am refreshed at that recession. My brothers and sisters, but there can be a problem when you are at God's reception table. Because many times when the church folk come to church, all we want to hear is that God gonna bless you with prosperity. Yes, I am not contending. There is prosperity, a recipe of prosperity on God's table. I said there is a recipe of protection on God's table. There is a recipe of production on God's table. There is a recipe of vision, of victory, of healing at the table. There is a recipe of joy at the table. There is a recipe of healing and strength at the table. But Pastor, I had a problem just a few weeks ago. I visited a Liberian wedding. And if you've been at a Liberian wedding, it is somewhat different from an American wedding. They have a way, Pastor, if the wedding ceremony is done in the church, you work your way to the reception hall. But be careful. If you are like me, who like cornbread and rice bread, because for the appetizer, they will serve you cornbread and rest bread. And so if you like cornbread and rest bread like myself, you will eat up the rest bread and cornbread that you forget to know that there is a bigger meal coming. And so goodbye, Christian Tabernacle Baptist Church. May the Lord God bless you. But don't get caught up with the healing. Don't get caught up with the prosperity. Don't get caught up with the peace. Don't get caught up with the joy. But remember, there is grace, there is salvation, and there is eternal glory. And every now and then, I want to look up and say, God, I'm waiting for the day that when you come, you will take me with me to experience eternal life. Remember, don't get caught up at the recession with all we experience in this world. But there's coming a word that's better than this. There's coming a time where the immortal will put up immortality. But God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Montowo Pono. I'm a Virginia Union graduate. So we never leave until we have what we call the kerygmak. And I know that sometime you understood the material, understands the material, what the table is made out of. You know the table is made out of wood. And the table invites us to a place of recession. It invites us to a place of refreshing. that the table again is made out of wood. But I know of an ultimate table that was made out of wood. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and the cross was made out of wood. He said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. And if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says, if you confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus, he will save you. Do you know Jesus? Say yeah. Do you know Jesus? Say yeah. He's all right. I say he's all right. Mono. Porno. The table has been set.